blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Let's open in prayer. O bread of heaven, come down. Come down and fill us with your spirit, for your spirit satisfies like no other. We hunger and thirst for you this morning and long to be nurtured in your love and forgiveness. So we come to this sacred time and place where our hungers are finally and fully satisfied, as only your bread can do. We will wait and listen for your leading in this hour. Amen.
That was good. Psalm 92, we read, we will give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. We will tell of your wonderful deeds. We will be glad and exult in you. We will sing praise to your name, O Most High. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other this morning.
What to say, Lord, it's you who gave me life, and I can't explain just how much you mean to me now. And you have saved me, Lord, I give all that I am to you, that every day I can be a light that shines your name. Every day, Lord, I'll learn to stand upon your word, and I pray that I may come to know you more, that you would guide me in every single step I take, that every day I can be a light into the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you, my Lord. Every day, Lord, I'll learn to stand upon your word, and I pray that I may come to know you more, that you would guide me in every single step I take, that every day I can be your light into the world. Every day, it's you I live for. Every day, I'll follow after you. Every day, I'll walk with you, my Lord. Every day, it's you I live for. Every day, I'll follow after you. Every day, I'll walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every day. It's you I live for every day. Every day, it's you I live for. Every day, I'll follow after you. Every day, I'll walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for every day.
From Psalm 107. So he subjected them to their bitter labor, They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. This is amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The promise good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been saved. Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace.
Our call to confession from Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Let us confess our sins together responsively this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear your joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bowls will be offered on your altar. Let's silently pray our prayer of confession. Confess your sins to God. Receive the assurance of pardon, which is also responsive from Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whom whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up like in the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sins to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time you may be found. And surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in the heart. Amen. Well, today we consider Sabbath keeping again. Last week we began this study of the fourth commandment, considering legalistic tendencies, our tendencies to want to know the rules, to want to know the playbook of what to do and what not to do. This week we're going to consider a little different issue. Not so much legalism, but forgetfulness, forgetting to keep the Sabbath. So I ask, what does your Sabbath look like? Will your children know the importance of Sabbath keeping by how you honor God's command here? I think the West Des Moines area tendency, again, is not being legalistic in Sabbath rule-keeping, but seeing the Sabbath as of little importance. My daughter, with a great imagination, one time we were driving on a trip, and my wife looked at a car that had something behind it. My wife goes, what's dragging? And my daughter yelled from the back of the seat, where's the dragon? Right? Where's the dragon? Right? The dragon. Things we're afraid of. Things we fight. You know, in one sense, I'm a warrior of sorts, right? I'm not fighting dragons. I'm not enlisted in the military. But each morning I fight an enemy, and some evenings I do as well, and the enemy is time, right? I've heard that morning people rule the world. I will never rule the world. I have a different job to do. I do not like mornings. I like evenings. I like evenings when I can collect my thoughts, reflect on the day. But I also have to fight time in the evening to make sure I go to bed at a reasonable time so my fight isn't more fierce in the morning. But I fight on. Now, it sounds funny to state it this way, but in our discussion of Sabbath, I think it makes something very clear. We live in a cultural battle that is battling for your time. A number of weeks ago, I mentioned Netflix's objective, and their objective is to get you to watch as many hours as possible. Again, that's why they release all the episodes in one lump sum and not week by week. They want to take as much time from you as possible, and their biggest obstacle is your sleep. We battle time. And when we consider Sabbath keeping, it's the same battle. What do we do with our Sunday? Will we keep the Sabbath as God has commanded, or won't we? That's what we're going to talk about today, Sabbath keeping and the city life, right? Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 8. We'll read through verse 11. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Let me pray. Lord Jesus, today as we consider Sabbath keeping and our tendency to find other things to do, I pray for us, Lord God, that we would understand your command here, that we would seek to keep the Sabbath holy and honor you with it. Forgive us in our failures, Lord. We fail so often in all of these commands, but we thank you that Jesus is the one who has received the penalty for our disobedience, and he calls us back to obedience, and we pray this in your name. Amen. So last week we talked about the history of the Sabbath. We discussed how God took a Sabbath on the seventh day of his creating work. He created in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. We talked about the Jewish traditions of basing 39 rules on God's resting from his labor, and again, our legalistic tendencies. We looked at the commands to obey God, not only in the Sabbath, but the Sabbath as well was for workers, was for animals, was for fields on Sabbath years. And we talked about the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, when it was a reset year for everything. To God, Sabbath is a big, big deal, and it should be for us as well. But as it goes, when we wander from loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we begin to love other things. We begin to worship other gods, and we set them apart as opposed to honoring God's commands. So our problem is placing things before God, and as we consider today, missing the Sabbath. And if we miss the Sabbath, we miss the gift, right? We read last week as a central point from Mark 2, 27 to 28. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." God has given us a good gift. And our question is, what are we doing with it, right? Are we resisting it, or are we embracing the gift that God has given us of Sabbath rest? So often in our legalistic tendencies, we follow into one of two categories. I think sometimes we look at the Sabbath and we say, "God, you're trying to punish me. I don't want to just sit in the corner and do nothing," right? That's the wrong view of the Sabbath. Or we might say, "God, it's duty. God, I'm going to keep your commands perfectly, and I'm going to have others keep your commands by how I lay out rules for the Sabbath so you like me more," right? So either we approach it as punishment or duty. But both approaches are wrong, and we're missing the gift of Sabbath. Who here views birthday presents as a punishment? Have you ever got a gift and said, no, why do you hate me so much, right? Birthday gifts are not punishments. They're gifts given to you by those that love you. I mean, what wife here wouldn't like to come home and see their husband has bought them flowers? You wouldn't say, "Why do you hate me?" That'd be ridiculous, right? And it's the same with the Sabbath. God loves you. He gives you a day of rest. It's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. Don't ruin an awesome gift by approaching it in the wrong way. So again, last week we looked at our tendency to turn this gift into something that it isn't. I ended last week's sermon by saying, again, we have the tendency to be legalists, to turn the gifts of God into rules to be kept, thinking that God will like us more through rule keeping. But again, our bigger problem here in this area is not rule keeping, it's just viewing Sunday as any other day. I think that is what we struggle with, right? So my proposition is simple: keep the Sabbath. Let's consider this in a few different ways this morning. To keep the Sabbath, we must understand work. Work is good, right? Who here likes to work? I mean, you can just answer silently. Now, I'm not asking if you like your job. I hope you like your job. If you do, you're blessed. And if you don't like your job, I hope you can find one that you do like. But work is good. Work is redemptive. God has made us to work. He created Adam and Eve, and he placed them in a what? In a garden. He said, care for the garden. Work it and till it. It's good. It's redemptive. It's what God does. Work. We know its value. Paul reiterates this of the importance of work and how we've been made in 2 Thessalonians 3 when he writes this. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have a right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but they're busy bodies. Such people are commanded and urged in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Work is good. Like we see it reiterated over and over in Scripture. God has made us with certain characteristics, abilities, and gifts to work to his glory, to serve the church, to serve his people, to honor him. So to reject work is to reject God's redemptive ways that he's created the world. So that's my long way of saying work is good. We know it brings joy, and I hope your job does bring joy. If not, we can pray about your situation. But work in and of itself is good. My point in this as well is that we are not slaves, right? A slave cannot enjoy the work that they do. When Israel were slaves in Egypt, they worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 168 hours in that week. There was no rest as a slave until God liberated them from their slavery. And then they were free to work, and they were free to rest, right? There was freedom and liberation that God has brought his people onto the Sabbath. You're free. You might not like your job, but you're not a slave. You can make choices of where to work, what to do. We're free. At the end of the day, we're free, right? And so I think even in this freedom we take for granted, we miss the joy of the rest we can take. I think if we're not taking a Sabbath rest, we're misunderstanding ultimately the freedom that Christ has brought to us who were once slaves. We were all slaves, Paul says. Romans 6:15-18, Paul says this: what then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as a slave, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul's very clear. We know the context of the Ten Commandments are God liberating his people from slavery, recorrecting their worldview of who he is, that he's the God of all gods. There is no God like him, and how he is to be worshipped. But we forget our context, that we as well were slaves. Slaves to the way of the world, slaves to our own sin, slaves to the culture, just doing what the culture does. I mean, a slave asks these questions: who am I? Why am I here? Why was I created? What's my purpose, right? And in Christ we find freedom, and we find answers even to those questions. He has freed us from the flowing of the winds of the world. He has freed us from the mindless direction and the course of the life around us. He has freed us from our sin and from Satan's grip. Listen to Paul's words in Ephesians 2:1-10. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no man may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We understand in Paul's explanation where we were born. We were slaves in sin. God rescued us through Christ, and he's prepared good works in front of us to do. Work is good. He places it before us to walk in those good deeds. True freedom is found in Christ, the one who's rescued us, the one who saved us, and the one who sets us free. And as we consider Sabbath keeping and who we are, who Christ has made us, I can't emphasize enough the importance of keeping Sabbath as it relates to the freedom that Christ has brought us. When we're legalists and approach the Sabbath, we say we want rules, we want to know what God expects, we want to do it right. But when Christ was on the cross, he said, it's finished, he's done it all, he's completed it for you, now rest. Christ is our Sabbath rest, right? So the picture we say of what Christ does with his people is he liberates us. We're not slaves, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, with no rest. We are free in Christ. Look in the Old Testament, just trying to understand the seriousness of Sabbath keeping and how that related to God's people. I came to Numbers chapter 15, 32 to 36. Consider this passage. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death, as the Lord commanded Moses. Sabbath keeping is a big deal throughout Scripture. But someone might say, well, what, Pastor Mark, you just said it's a gift, right? And you just wrote a passage about somebody being stoned for not keeping the Sabbath, right? But in one very real sense, Christ was stoned for us, right? For all of our law breaking, for all of our Ten Commandment breaking that deserves death, Christ was stoned for us. He was on the cross in our place. He is our Sabbath rest, and now we're free to obey God. God's seriousness on the Sabbath hasn't changed. What's changed is Christ has come in our place, and he frees us from the stones of the law, crucified on the cross for our sins. And it's in freedom now we receive Christ and are free to rest. The gift is Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He's freed us from slavery to sin, from Satan, to the course of the world. And God has now said, take a day to consider that freedom. Take a day to consider the victory that Christ has won in your life. Take a day to recheck and prepare for the week to come. But we live in West Des Moines, or in the area of West Des Moines, or in Des Moines, wherever your home is. And there are so many other things to do, right? So in one very real sense, we're still slaves. We don't know the rest that God has given us. We don't understand the Sabbath, and we don't care a lot of times. We don't take a Sabbath. And when we don't, we say to God, not only is this commandment trivial and optional, we're saying, God, I know better than you. I have things to do, and you're hindering that. I have more money to make, God. I have more things to get done around that I couldn't get done this week. Or on and on, you fill in the blanks of the gods we serve before the God of the Sabbath. If we ignore the Sabbath, we're saying we prefer slavery than the freedom that God brings in Christ. Ignoring the Sabbath tightens the chains of the world around our wrists. Because in ignoring it, we show that work, maybe, is of more value than worship. Or we say to God, I don't need rest. Or we think God won't provide for us if we don't make a few more dollars on Sunday. Ultimately, we're just saying, God, I'm higher than you. I know better than you. And ignoring the Sabbath, we become just like the world, right? And that brings me to my next thought this morning. To keep Sabbath, we must understand rest. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word meaning to cease or to rest, right? It's that simple. It's not a day for business as usual. When God ordained that his people take Sabbath, God was setting his people apart from the gods of the age. You remember what we've talked about in weeks previous. God was taking Israel out of Egypt, out of their gods, out of their culture. Their multitude of gods that they worshiped, I mean, Israel was ingrained in the Egyptian culture. All these gods, all these ceremonies, it's culture that they lived in. And God saying, no, 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 this is not who you are. Let me reorientate you. Well, those gods are no gods at all. This is how you worship me, the true God. Israel was accustomed to their culture. I think in many ways, we are very accustomed to our culture. But now Israel was free, right? God set them free, not only from their slave labor, but from the wicked Egyptian culture of the many demonic gods that were worshipped. And God freed them and set them apart from Egypt and from all nations, and he set them apart in very specific ways. One specific way he set them apart was with Sabbath. You're going to take this day and honor me. No other nation does this. They don't do this to any other gods. Worship me on the Sabbath. You're set apart from the nations. This will set you apart. This will show one of the differences of who you are. It distinguished them. Sabbath set them apart from the culture, from the world around them. I mean, have you thought about the significance of this, right? I mean, there was a time, I mean, our culture does have Christian roots. It has a Christian base. There was a time in this culture when most stores were closed on Sunday, right? But those days are by and large gone, aside from Hobby Lobbies, Chick-fil-A's, Fairways. Pretty much it's business as usual on Sunday. But should it be this way for believers, right? I mean, God has set us apart from the culture. He has freed us in Christ to no longer be a slave to the ways of the culture around us. He's called us to a day of rest. And in this rest, he reminds us of who he is, who we are, and he prepares us for the week to come. So have you thought about Sabbath as a way that God sets you apart? And if you haven't, you need to. Is Sunday like any other day for you? What do you display to your family, to those around you, on a day like today? Do you just worship the gods of the culture like everybody else? But it's such an unproductive use of my time, right? There's so much to be done. Why set it apart? Right? I think the Sabbath for many people keep them from the church. The world doesn't get it. They don't get the rest. They would rather do something, anything, than honor God, right? Bill Gates was asked why he did not believe in God. And he said this. He said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. But God says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall do your labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor your alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I mean, just consider how that command here is broken up. We have the what, we have the how, we have the why. I mean, consider the what again, the what of remembering. This is what we're to do. It's a day of remembering. We've talked about this a lot already. Remember who you were, right? No, we weren't in Egypt as slaves, but we were slaves to sin. Remember who you were outside of Christ. Remember the God who saved you. The how. In the command, we see 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. How do we do this? We know that God created us to work. We see that God governs our work, but he also governs our rest. 6 days we work. One day we focus solely on God. I mean, there's a clear application here as well. If you're an employer, consider your employees. Give them a rest. Let them see the God that you worship. One author pointed out, could you imagine if all of creation took a Sabbath day? Just one day a week, all of creation rested? I mean, could you imagine that? What a day that would be. What a day that will be, right? Christ is our Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of this command, and he points us back to the command to take the rest because he's fulfilled it for us. But he's also leading us to the eternal Sabbath rest, right? No more striving after things we think we need. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more struggle. There will be rest, right? I mean, at funerals, the famous line, they've entered into their rest. But feel the weight of that, right? No more struggle with pain. No more temptation to sin. No more striving after the world. They can just rest in Christ. Sabbath rest is coming. But now, we show the world around us glimmers of that coming day, right? Eternal reality is displayed in how we follow God by taking a Sabbath. We say to the world, God defines me, not West Des Moines. I don't have to grasp after things. I have everything in Christ. I will not allow the ways of the world to dictate my actions. Christ will. Christ is enough. He's our sufficiency. We can trust in him alone, right? Above all things. Do you know the rest that Christ brings? And then we have the why of the command. And just real quickly, let me just reread the why in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God did not need a rest. He was setting a pattern for creation, giving this gift to us. Lastly, I think in understanding Sabbath keeping, to keep the Sabbath, we must understand ourselves. I've shared this illustration before, but it fits the point. Following seminary, I did a residency as a chaplain in Minneapolis, and there were 4 different hospitals that I would work at, and twice a week we would have a class in South St. Paul. And if you remember the story, I was consistently late to the class. Maybe I just shared the story again out of guilt, I don't know. So I was consistently late to the class, and finally the instructor had enough, and he said, Mark, why are you late? And I'm like, well, you know, I'm from the north side of Minneapolis, and I have so far to drive, the traffic's crazy, so forth. And the traffic was so bad today. And again, he said, well, you know what the traffic's like. If you wanted to be on time, you would. And I was never late after that. I was done making excuses for the way I use my time. I chose to be late, and then I chose not to be. There's something similar here at issue with Sabbath, I think. We do have choices to make. What are you going to choose to do with the Sabbath? And what you choose to do with the Sabbath shows what you value most in your Christian life. If we value something more than the work that Christ has done in freeing us from our slavery, we will choose other things over honoring the God of the Sabbath. We will, right? So I ask simply, what does your Sabbath look like? Again, last week we talked about our tendency to rule-keeping and legalism. Again, this week is our tendency to just forget the Sabbath. That's why I'm kind of hammering at home, keep the Sabbath, keep it. So I don't think we fall on the legalistic side. I don't imagine you guys going home and saying, oh, so-and-so is mowing their lawn or they're shopping. No, I mean, we go home and often Sunday just looks like the rest of the day except for a couple hours in the morning. We have to guard the day intentionally, because if it's not guarded, the enemy will sneak in and he will steal it from us. And it will be a day just like any other day, and we will be West Des Moines people like everyone else. The principle is simple. Guard the day. Intentionally guard to keep it holy. In our last home, we lived next to a cornfield. It was a nice home, and it was nice and warm in the winter. And the mice like to sneak in the basement in the winter and get all warm and snuggly in the basement and make babies and the things mice do. And so there we were, buying traps. I remember one winter in particular, after we got the situation resolved, we had our washer and dryer down in the basement, and so Kara's down there doing the laundry, and she just gives this blood-curdling scream. I'm like, oh no, what happened, you know? And I run down there, and she's standing there next to the washing machine, and she's like, little mice just ran out of the blanket. Like, disgusting, right? Disgusting. We had to close the gate. We had to buy traps. We had to get the situation resolved, cover up cracks. And when we closed the gate, the problem of mice ceased to be a problem. There's a story in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, about Israel's failure to guard the gate on the Sabbath. It's a story about a governor and a salesman. And the story goes like this. God's people had returned from their captivity in Babylon, and they were sent into captivity because of dishonoring God. Returning from their captivity in Babylon to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah was the leader. And all was being restored under Nehemiah's leadership in Jerusalem. He was not only the governor, he was a community organizer, right? He rebuilt the city walls for the protection of the people. Under his leadership, people were reestablished in their homes. And they gathered again for public worship. They offered sacrifices and they celebrated feast days. All was coming back into order. But the city gate was left open. Now the city gate, as it were, was the place of business. Those that would sell and buy would come to the city gate. So after a time, on the Sabbath, those that would sell and those that would buy were going through the city gate. The mice were coming in, you could say. The mice were ruining the laundry, right? The gate was open on the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was beginning to look like any other day of the week. This is the covenant that was made in Nehemiah 10:31. We read, "When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts." But here they were, reestablishing in Jerusalem, and the gate was open. What did Nehemiah do? We read in Nehemiah 13, 15 to 22. "In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all of this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this wicked thing you're doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I'll lay hands on you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember for this also, O God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." Essentially, he just closed the gate, right? He closed the gate on the Sabbath. to honor God, to set the day apart, not so they could sit back and do nothing and be punished, but so they could focus on who God is, what he's done, and his saving them. One author points this out. He said, when God mentions why he sent people into captivity in the first place, God often mentions that one reason is they failed to keep the Sabbath holy. So we did say that Christ is our Sabbath, right? He's the one that was stoned for us, for our non-Sabbath keeping. He is our Sabbath rest, who's leading us into eternal Sabbath rest. But in one very real sense, if we leave the gate open, we will be taken into captivity. We will become like the culture. The day will look no different, and will look no different from the world. God has given us one day in the week that marks us as his people, to set us apart from the world. On this day, he's called us to remember his work, to consider his ways, that we might rest from our labor, that we might recharge and be ready for the week ahead. But if we neglect the Sabbath, the mice find their way in. Do you practice Sabbath keeping? So I did say last week, I'm not going to give you a list of rules. That's not what these sermons are about. But I do want to look at the Heidelberg again, if I could have that on the screen. Heidelberg 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? And our instruction is this. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive days of rest, remember the festive day of rest, it's not punishment, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people, and I learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offering to the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. I let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Even the Heidelberg is not giving you a list of rules aside from what we already know, right? Gather together with the people of God, hear what God's word says to us, offer offerings for the poor, receive the sacraments, right? These things that we do, well done, we're here, right? I love that second part as well, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Do you rest from your evil ways? If we're not guarding the Sabbath, it's harder to rest from our evil ways, right? And that we let the Lord work in us by his Spirit. And when we do that, we begin the eternal Sabbath that's coming. Are you about these things? Do you feel ready for the week after a Sunday? With its temptations, with its challenges, and how you approach your neighbors, your family, your spouse, are you trusting the work of the Spirit in you? Are you prepared for the week to come? So how do you keep your Sabbath? That's my question today. What does this day look like for you? You go home today after church, then what? What does the rest of the rest day look like? Just a sneak peek into our life. I mean, that's all I can speak towards, right? We have preparation for Sabbath. I try to get ready even on Saturday night for Sunday morning. But prayer and preparation for me as a pastor on Sunday to preach. But the rest of the day, we devote to honoring God. What honors and glorifies God? And so the first thing that we've done is said, no electronics. Let's just cut out social media because it seems to ruin everything, right? That's what we do. You don't have to do that. That's what we do. So we can focus on each other, right? So we can honor God. So I can show my wife I love her. So I can show my kids I love them. Maybe board games or a bike ride, right? Having people over, going to people's homes for dinner. Ways that build community. Ways that glorify God. That's the point. As you consider what your Sabbath looks like, you have to ask yourself this question. God, does this glorify you? Does this make much of you? And does this help me be made more like you, Jesus? Let me conclude with this. I'm not going to give you a list of rules for your Sabbath. By all means, Don't ignore it, right? Be Sabbath keepers. Keep Sabbath. Keep Sabbath. Don't let the mice come in. You were made to be joint heirs with Christ, not to be eaten by mice. He's set you apart and he's given you the gift of Sabbath. How will you keep it? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for Sabbath. We thank you for Sabbath rest, for this day that you've set apart. Jesus, we thank you that you are our eternal Sabbath rest. In you, we find the fulfillment of all God's commands. In you, we find the forgiveness of our sins. In you, we find rest from our toil and our labor. And in you, we find that we can obey you, God. We can follow your ways. And we can set this day apart that you have commanded. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So as Heidelberg said, one of the things we do on the Sabbath is participate in the sacraments. And so that's what we're going to do today. We have the Lord's table before us. I'm going to read the formulary. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was delivered up to be crucified, the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." In obedience to the command, we now celebrate this memorial feast. We therefore invite all of you who have confessed your Lord and who have truly examined yourselves as the Apostle Paul commanded, to come in repentance and in assurance of faith to commune with Christ in this Holy Supper. As we now draw near, let us acknowledge that the Lord has instituted his supper so that by it we may remember him and he may nourish and refresh us to eternal life. To observe this Holy Supper in remembrance of him is to proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. In partaking of the supper, therefore, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the forefathers in the Old Testament, that he is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that he assumed our human nature in which he fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law, and that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished forever. We remember that he was bound that we might be loosed from our sins, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that he became a curse for us to fulfill for us all his blessing, and that he humbled himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That God might never forsake us. We remember also that he was buried to sanctify the grave for us, and that he was raised for our justification, that he is exalted at God's right hand, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we remember that the shedding of his blood has confirmed for us the new and eternal covenant, the covenant of grace. It's through this supper that Jesus Christ assures us that he will truly nourish us and refresh us with his crucified body and his shed blood to everlasting life. He promises this in the institution of the supper, saying of the bread, "This is my body," and of the wine, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." With these words, our Lord directs our faith in his perfect sacrifice. Once offered on the cross as the only ground for our salvation, he also assures us that by his death, he has taken away our sin, the cause of eternal death, and he has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By the Spirit who dwells in Christ and is the head, and us as his members, he brings us into true communion with himself and makes us partakers of all his riches of eternal life, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, he causes us together with all true believers to be united as members of one body. As the Holy Apostle says, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Let me pray as the elders come forward. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this meal. We thank you, Lord God, for this remembrance of your body broken, of your blood shed, and what this means for us who are your people, Lord God. Help us not eat this in vain, but eat this fully aware of our sins against you and fully receptive of your forgiveness to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he broke it, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." There's gluten-free bread in the middle in the cups, if that's what you need as well. Bread which we break is the body of Christ broken for you. In the same manner as they're reading, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me."
Sing like never before, oh my soul.
The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. God, even as we've considered in the sermon that you've set us apart with a Sabbath observance, you set us apart, Lord, with the juice and the bread here. Lord, this is not only a blessing of remembrance, this is the spiritual act of declaring that we belong to you by your broken body and your shed blood. We thank you that we are yours. We thank you for washing and cleansing us. We thank you for feeding us at this table. Might we be prepared, Lord, to proclaim the good news of what you've done in us to the world around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning goes to the CRC Pastor Church Relations Fund. And as the offering is taken, if you would pass the friendship folders down the aisles, if you're visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you this week.
Shall we go to our God in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come before you today in worship. We praise you for being such a good, wonderful, great God. We praise you for your love and your mercy. Most of all, Lord, we praise you for your grace in sending your Son to die for our sins. We thank you that we could come together to worship you today and to hear your word for our lives. Please help us to learn from it and become better servants for you. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for all the people in this church and the fellowship that we have together. Please be with us as we prepare for a new school year. Please be with all the leaders and the teachers this year. We also rejoice with you today in the marriage of Charlie and Kylan Vryhoff. They got married this weekend. Please also be with the sick and the needy. We know that you can heal any ailments and injuries. Please be with Joan Ryerkirk. Please relieve her pain from her back and be with the doctors so that they can determine the best course of action. Please also be with Darlene's brother, Jerry. We just learned that he had a stroke and is now dealing with the diagnosis of a possible brain tumor. Please be with them as they deal with this and give the doctors the wisdom that they need. Please also continue to be with Paul and LaVon Hammonds. Please give healing to Paul's hand and continue to be with LaVon in her struggle with cancer. Continue to be with Breslin Hurt and her family as she deals with leukemia. Please be with her as she continues to receive treatments. We think also of Marcia Voss as she recovers from a fall. Give her the strength and healing that she needs. Please also be with those in our congregation that can't be with us here today for whatever reason. Please be with them where they are and provide them your presence. Please also be with Brett Altina as he returns from his mission trip in Kenya. Pray that he was able to touch many people's lives in your name through his work there. Thank you also for this country that we live in. Help our country to come back to you and put our trust in you. Help our church to be a light to our country and our world. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ and help those in need and spread your word. Please be with us as we go out into the world today. And through this week, help us to advance your kingdom in all that we do. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Are there any announcements this morning? Some dates to keep in mind. We've set September 10th as the Sunday school kickoff date. That hasn't changed, right, Brad? It's good. All right, and then we're going to also, you'll be getting some information if you have junior hires or senior hires of profession of faith classes and upcoming dates. We're looking at doing this September 17th through October 8th for the junior high, and then October 15th through November 12th for the senior high. So if your kid is in that age group looking to make profession, we're going to meet together and discuss those details more thoroughly soon. Any other announcements this morning? Would you stand for the benediction? From 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this, and we receive it now. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
God Almighty reigns.